want us this evening to go to a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Titus, as Paul writes to one of God's servants and one of the men whom he had influenced in the gospel, who had left on the Isle of Crete to work with the church there. He gave him some instructions and some great words, even for us on this evening. And we ought to truly appreciate the grace of God, as we talked about grace to some degree, even in our morning lesson. But this evening, we want to talk about the practical meaning of grace. Verses 11 and 12 in Titus chapter 2, Paul says this to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Verse 12, he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." When we study our Bibles, we learn of the love and of the goodness and of the mercy and of the grace of God. And it is because of his goodness and his mercy and his love that mankind can be beneficiaries of his grace. And I'm sure we're familiar with the definition of grace, how grace is defined as being the unmerited favor of God toward man. Nothing that man had done, nothing that man was doing, nothing that man would ever do that would merit or demand that God bless them or him with his grace. It is totally unmerited. It is, by its very nature, it is a free gift of God. Even as Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, he told them in Ephesians chapter 2 that it was the gift of God. "By grace are you saved through faith," he says, "that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So nothing we can do then that we can earn it. Grace was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And eternal life, which is a result of God's grace, was in God's mind. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul said to Titus there that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This grace, this eternal life, in particular this grace, came in the person of Jesus Christ, John 1 and verse 17. But when we look at this free gift of grace, what does it really mean from a practical standpoint? What can we learn about grace from a practical standpoint that should be able to hopefully encourage us and help us in our walk as we strive to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God? Well, there are several things that I want us to notice about grace that makes it practical in our lives. Number one, when we look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 again, the very first part of it, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared." That tells me then that grace is available. For For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. Grace is now available. No longer do we have to wait for grace, but it is available because it has appeared. The very first indication that we get of God's grace that is has to do with salvation is found in the book of Genesis. After man had sinned, had broken God's law, and had been cast out of the garden, now God was getting ready to cast him out of the garden. God said something as he said to the serpent that had deceived mankind. He said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, talking to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall," future tense, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the grace of God being talked about. How was Satan going to be conquered? He was going to be conquered through the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, when we read in Galatians chapter 3, we'll find that that seed that he was talking about was Jesus Christ. So grace then is in promise, or is in future. Now the promise was made, that is the promise of grace, the promise of Christ was made to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, we know about Abram, whom he had called out of his home country and instructed him to go into a place where he was going to show him. And he said this in Genesis 12, in verse number 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt," future, "thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall," future tense, "in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That was the promise of grace. That was the promise of Christ. But I said, we no longer have to wait for grace in the promise. We have it available, because Paul writes in the present tense that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. And in John chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "The law came or was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So when Jesus Christ came into the world, then we had grace, or we have grace in reality. It was in promise. It was in future. But now we have it in reality. And since we have it in reality, meaning that it is available, then we ought to take advantage of its availability. So oftentimes, people will not take advantage of the availability of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, these Christians who had been baptized into the body of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body." So they had been baptized into the body of Christ. They had been added to the church. They were saved individuals, as we talked about saved individuals this morning. But he said to these saved individuals that they needed to really realize what they had as a result of their salvation that had come by grace. And so he says to them in verse number 1, We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, or beg you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. They had received it. But Paul says, I want to encourage you, I want to beg you, that you not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or have I helped thee. Behold, he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I says one needs to take advantage of the grace that is now in reality. They need to take advantage, and we need to take advantage of that grace now. We have the grace, so now we need to take advantage of it. We don't have to wait for it to come. We need to take advantage of it now. Why? Because now is the only time we have. And we need to take advantage of it. It's like Jesus when he was talking about the work that he had to do. In John chapter 9 and verse number 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can see how to work. Now, Jesus' work was different from our work. But just like he had a work to do, we have a work to do. And it's the same category, if you will, and that is the work of obedience. He had to work and do what God told him to do. We have to also work and do what God told us, or tells us to do. His work, of course, was to come and to, if you will, guarantee our salvation by going to the cross and giving his life blood for the salvation of mankind. So he had a work. So he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man will see how to work. So we must work then. We must do what God has taught us to do. We must take advantage of the grace that has appeared now unto us while we have the opportunity. Because one day we will not have the opportunity. So we must not then, as we say, as the saying goes, we must not put off today for tomorrow. In other words, what we know we ought to do today, we must not put it off until tomorrow. Some things we can put off until tomorrow, because if we get them done, well, and if we don't get them done, well. But one thing about our salvation and doing the will of God, if we don't do it while we have the opportunity, we'll never have another opportunity. And it will make all the difference as to where we spend eternity. So we need to then take advantage of the availability of grace now. Because after all, James says that our life is just like a vapor. It appears for just a little while, and then it vanishes away, James chapter 4. He says that, among other things, in verses 13 and verses 14. So we need to then take advantage of God's grace that has appeared. We need to take advantage of it now. But not only is the grace of God practical from the standpoint of availability, but the grace of God is also impartial. Notice again, verse number 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that wonderful? That God's grace has appeared to all men. Nobody is left out from the availability of grace. God has made his grace available to all men. Now, there is a doctrine that floats around in the religious world. And I don't know whether I'll get to it in the series, because I'm planning on ending the series this month. But I may get to it and I may not. But there is a doctrine that floats around in the religious world that's called limited atonement, which means that God's grace is limited to a certain number of people, and it's coupled with this idea of predestination. That there are some people that have been predestined to be lost, and there are some people that have been predestined to be saved. And whatever group that you find yourself in, you can't do anything about it. That's a damnable doctrine. But the Bible says here that God's grace has appeared unto all men. If I can't take advantage of God's grace, then why does he make it available to me? It's useless. But God, we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who wants all men to be saved, Peter says, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Or rather, Paul says that as he writes to Timothy. But Peter does say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we serve a God that wants all people to be saved, and so he has made his grace available to all men. That's why when we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse number 9, we'll find there that the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for who? Every man. That's God's grace being available, made available to all men. Jesus tasted death for every man. Thank God that he died for every man. But yet people will have some people to believe. Jesus didn't die for you because you're in that group that you've been predestined to be lost and nothing you can do about it. Well, Jesus, why did you die for me if there's nothing I can do about it? We have to realize that that is a false doctrine. So God's grace then is impartial. That's why when Peter had that vision, when he was reluctant about going into the household, well, God knew he would be reluctant about going to the house of Cornelius. And so God prepared him by giving him this vision that we read about in Acts chapter 10, where he sees the sheep being let down from heaven with all manner of beasts in it. And he says to him, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And he says, don't ever call what I have cleaned uncommon. Unclean. And then Peter said this in Acts 10 and verse 34. He says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of person. To say then that a certain group going to be lost no matter what shows that God would be a respecter of person. But Peter says, God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he says, he that feareth him and worketh his righteousness is accepted by him. God wants everybody to be saved. So grace then is impartial. It is available to all men. And since God is no respecter of person, then we dare not be a respecter of person ourselves if we claim to be following God. How then can we, who are recipients of this gift of grace from an impartial God, turn around and show our partiality toward others? James says if we do that, we sin. And if we sin, then unless we repent of that sin, it's going to keep us out of heaven. So we serve a God then who has made his grace available. Not only just available, but he has made it available to all. So therefore, grace is impartial. Not only is God's grace available, and not only is God's grace impartial, but when we look at the reading again, we'll find that God's grace is instructional. Look at the verse again in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12 this time. Again, going all the way from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. God's grace teaches. God's grace is instructional. And tonight, we all, this evening, we ought to be so thankful that God's grace is instructional, because we need to be taught how to obey God. We don't automatically know how to obey God. We need to be taught. We have to be taught to know how to obey God. And so then, God's grace is instructional. It teaches us, as it goes on to say, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how we should live. We need to be taught, again, how we should live. After all, again, we talked about this passage a couple of Sundays ago, John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, where Jesus said, nobody can come to him except the Father that sent him, draw him. And he said, I'll raise him up at the last day. Everyone that has heard of the Father and learned of the Father, he says, come to me. So we have to be taught how to do right. Again, we don't automatically just know how to do right. As a matter of fact, our nature, Paul says, that we were by nature children of wrath, that we were just sinners, if you will, by nature. The natural man generally goes against God. So we need to be taught what God wants us to do. And what does that? Grace does that. Grace. And grace, of course, again, was manifested through Jesus Christ. So Jesus teaches us how we're to live, how we're to act in this present world. No wonder when the apostles were given that great commission, as we term it, the very first thing that Jesus says to them in Matthew 28 and verse number 19, he says, go and teach all nations. Men and women, boys and girls have to be taught. And so grace, the Bible says, teaches us. We need to be taught. Paul, when he wrote to the church again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, after this point, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says, from this point onward, we're no longer to live unto ourselves. You see, before we obeyed the Lord, we were living unto ourselves. But Paul says, after this now, you no longer should live unto yourselves, but you should live unto the one that died for you. And who was it? Jesus Christ. Who was it that rose again? Jesus Christ. And the next passage he says this, verse number 16, he says, wherefore, for this reason, henceforth know you, we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17 is that familiar passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if we are new creatures, then we need to have new habits. That old man should have gone by the wayside. But how do we know that? We know that because of what grace does, because of what Christ does. He teaches us that we can no longer, that we should no longer live in that old way of life. No wonder when Paul wrote to the Colossian Christian, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, for your reference sake, we won't read them all, but for your reference sakes, there, he talks about things that they were to put off, and things they were to put on. Put off that old man, he says, and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. All of that comes as a result of teaching. Again, we don't just automatically know that. God teaches us that through his word, through grace that was manifested in Christ Jesus. So grace then is available. Grace is impartial. Grace is instructional. And then lastly, grace is conditional. Grace has some conditions attached to it. We benefit from grace by faith. We noted this verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, he says, is a gift of God. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. In other words, if we don't couple faith with the grace, we'll never be saved. Grace is there. That's God's part. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God makes it available to us. And if we want to take advantage of its availability, then we got to couple faith with it. Now, how do we get faith? We know how we get faith. Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we study God's word, we receive God's word, and we couple God's word with grace that God makes available to us, then we are saved. In other words, when we obey God's teaching, then we're saved. Faith must be combined with works to be effective toward our salvation. James chapter 2 points it out. Verse number 17, he says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And then near the latter part of that chapter, he gives the illustration of how Abraham was justified. And he says in verse number 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And we know that story when we go back to Genesis chapter 22 and read about that. But he says, now, Abraham was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture is fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, verse 24. How that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And that's another one of those damnable doctrines that floats around the religious world. Being justified by faith alone or faith only. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Grace is conditional. In other words, to benefit from grace, we got to meet the conditions. And the conditions of it is we got to couple it with faith, an obedient faith. So it is an obedient faith, as we close tonight, that saves us. But again, it's all because of grace. So grace that brings salvation is available, has appeared. That same grace that brings salvation is impartial, has appeared unto all men. That grace that brings salvation is instructional, it teaches us. And that grace that brings salvation is conditional. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May God help us then to be so thankful for the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And may we be encouraged to always take advantage of God's grace in our lives and not take God's grace for granted, because he didn't have to do it. But he did it because he loved us. And since he loved us, then we ought to love him. No wonder John says in 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Are you thankful tonight for God's grace? Then let's live lives that will say to God, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. It's free, but it still costs us. We're going to have to do what God tells us to do in order to benefit from it. If you're here then tonight and you're subject to the call of the gospel, we want to encourage you to come. If you've been living contrary to the will of God, you've been misusing God's grace, we want to encourage you to turn away from whatever it is that causing you to stand a distance from God
If you need to confess, we beg you to come. If you just need prayer, we beg you to come. Whatever your need is, we want you to come that you might benefit from the grace of God. While we stand, while we sing, will you come?
Oh, gentle Savior.